Well, good morning again.
Morning.
Now I'm over here. I was over there. Now I'm over here. My name is Kirk, and it's great, really, to see all of you this morning. A beautiful, beautiful day, an illuminated day, as we are in our series called Love Illuminated. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was visiting our daughter in New York City, and I went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. Have any of you ever been to the Met? A few of you. It was amazing. A friend of mine told me, he's like, oh, you gotta check out the Met. And I've been to the DIA, and I love the DIA, and the Art Institute of Chicago, which I love. It's one of my favorite places when I'm in Chicago. But this is my first time at the Met, and it was huge, just absolutely incredible. It's a fantastic home of priceless sculptures and all sorts of photography and pottery and musical instruments. They had a really neat section of musical instruments. And, of course, paintings. And I was thinking about paintings. Well, you know, I was looking at these various paintings. Heather and I recently saw a powerful movie called Woman in Gold. And it's actually a historical movie. It's based on a true story about a painting that was captured by the Nazis in Austria. And this particular painting, it's referred to as Woman in Gold. That's not the formal title, but that's what the movie was based upon. This painting was captured out of a home by the Nazis in Austria. And the film is about a woman and who was the rightful heir of the painting and her quest to retrieve this painting from the Austrian government. Now, spoiler alert, it was eventually returned to her and sold in 2006 for over $130 million. Yeah, that's kind of what I said. That's pocket change, though, compared to the February sale of Paul Gauguin's Nefeia Phi Apioipo, which I don't know if I pronounced that right, but in English, the translation is, When Will You Marry? And this painting, just a few months ago, was sold for over $300 million. $300 million. Which begs three questions. First of all, who has that kind of money? Second of all, why would you choose to spend that much on that painting? I mean, if you had $300 million. Just saying. But third of all, how would you know it's real? I mean, if you're going to spend that kind of money, like, how do you know that it's real, that it's not a fake? And throughout history, we know that there have been paintings that have been sold that really were fakes. How do you authenticate a painting like that? I mean, can you imagine spending hundreds of millions of dollars on a painting and discovering it's not the real thing? There's an old expression that you can't always judge a book by its cover, that things are not always as they appear. And let's face it, our world is filled with counterfeits, be they paintings, money, or even people. In our series, Love Illuminated, we're looking at the book of 1 John. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 John. We looked at chapter 1, and last week we began chapter 2, and we're going to continue 1 John chapter 2. It's at the very end of your Bible, followed by 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. That's all that's left. And aside from Jude, the Bible basically ends with John, because John wrote the book of John and the book of 1 John, and he wrote the book of 2 John, and he wrote the book of 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He's pretty prolific. John was one of Jesus' three best friends. Peter, James, and John were his inner circle. And so few people, if anyone, knew Jesus quite as intimately as John did. We know that this letter that we're looking at together, this first letter, or also known as an epistle, it was written to the early church. It wasn't necessarily written to one particular church or one particular person, but it was written to a group of churches, kind of the early church. It was an early movement back in the day, and it's sometimes hard for us to go back in time and think, what was it really like 2,000 years ago? Because we often grab the Bible and just read it and say, what does it do for me today? But we have to understand the context and realize there was a lot going on. We looked in 2 weeks ago, we talked about how there was all this controversy, there was heresy, there was stuff going on. People were saying Jesus was God but not human. People were saying Jesus was human but not God. And what does that mean? And what are the ramifications and the repercussions? And what is John actually speaking to when he writes these words? What is he responding to, reacting to? The early church was threatened by outsiders who wanted to dismiss it, disrupt it, or even destroy this new faith that was going on. But an even greater threat in the early church wasn't from Rome, it wasn't from the soldiers, it wasn't from the outside people or even the Jewish people that were upset that these former Jews or current Jews were now following this Messiah, this Jesus, this new movement. But in fact, Perhaps the greatest threat of all came from inside the community, from inside the so-called church, capital C church. That the greatest threat wasn't from outsiders, but it was from insiders. And one of John's goals in this letter is to test the authenticity of their spiritual vigor. He writes to test, much as a painting expert would analyze a painting and test it to see if it's genuine. John wanted to offer some tests to see if these early Christians were genuine or not. Were they authentic? Last week we saw two of those tests. 1 John 2 verse 4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." I mean, pretty strong words he has here. I suggested that God's love language is probably obedience, and that knowing God involves action. It's not simply going to church or reading the Bible or even memorizing scripture, but it's responding in obedience to God's commands. It's obeying God. Test one, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you authentic? Are you the real thing? Is do you obey God's commands? Not the ones that you want to obey, not the ones that are safe and comfortable and convenient, not the ones that are politically correct, but do you obey God's commands, period. Test one. Two verses later, John wrote, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So here's test two. Do you live like Jesus? Do you look like Jesus? This phrase, to live in him, is the Greek word meno, which John used 40 times in his gospel and 27 times in this very short book. It speaks of the indwelling of the Christian in God, or possibly even of God indwelling in us. It's this living in him and him living in us. It's to abide. Jesus talked a lot in John 15 about abide, remain in me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Jesus did not come to begin a new religion, but rather he showed us what it means to be human, and he invites us into relationship with him, and he invites us to follow him, his teachings, and his example. So today we're going to look at the third of John's three tests to authenticate whether believers are the real deal or not. But before we do, let's pray. God, we are so blessed with this precious book. A book that's been preserved for generations, for literally thousands of years. And to have access to these words of life are rich and powerful. And I pray that mere words would not be our focus today, but a living God who is the way, the truth, and the life would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform us, not merely inform us, but to shape us and change us and to make us more like Jesus. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come today to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. We read it together moments ago, and we're going to look at it now. "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, since which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." What's the old command? Well, very simply, the old command is to love God and love your neighbor. It was really old. It was presented back in Deuteronomy 6. The Jews knew this command very well. Love God. Love the Lord your God. It was in the Ten Commandments. It was throughout the writings, throughout the commands of Scripture. It was an old command to love God. And one way we love God is by loving our neighbor. After all, how do we love God? We have to put his life, his teachings into practice, and that usually involves other people. John's audience had been told to love God. They had been told to love their neighbor. And yet he says, "I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him." Who's him? Starts with a J, ends with Esus. Yes. "I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." This series is called Love Illuminated because the two themes that come over and over again are this idea of love and this idea of light, illuminating light, light and darkness. There's a tremendous contrast between light and darkness. In fact, perhaps there is no greater contrast than light and darkness. The center of God's will, friends, is to love one another. And what made it new was Jesus. He showed us what it truly means to love, not to tolerate, not to just coexist, but to truly love other people. Jesus not only taught the commandments, the old commands, the Old Testament, but he followed them, he obeyed them, he put them into practice. And how exciting it must have been for those early followers of Jesus to actually see it put into practice. Wouldn't it be great if we all had mentors and models that we could follow their lives? I was really, really blessed. Really blessed with an incredible dad. And hardly a day goes by that I don't think something about my dad. Not just like about him as a person, but I look in the mirror and I see, well, more gray hair like he had. Or I'll catch myself doing something or thinking something or even in my head posing a question that I know he would pose. I've become like my dad consciously or unconsciously, and fortunately, because he was such a great example, I naturally kind of step into a lot of the things, the patterns, habits, behaviors that my dad did. But for a lot of us, we may have desires, we may have quests, but we lack that model, we lack that mentor, we lack that person that can kind of show us, that coach, if you will. I mean, I would love to play in the NBA, but I still haven't found just the perfect mentor that can help me achieve that slam dunk on a basketball court. Okay, I'm dreaming, I know, but I will never make the NBA. My days have passed. But if that were my goal, I would want to find someone in the NBA. I would want to find someone that I can to model. If I want to learn how to be a great fisherman, which is something I would like to do someday, I got to spend more time with Roy. And say, Roy, show me how to fish, because I catch weeds and seaweed and every once in a while a little fish about this big and I have to throw it back in. You want to find someone and then watch them. What do they do? Not just what do they talk about, but what do they do? How do they model things? The early Christians, some of them actually got to see Jesus. They got to see it lived out, not just words on a page, but they got to see, well, what happens when? How does he respond to this? What was his tone of voice? You know, they say communication is mostly nonverbal. All we have are words on a page. How did Jesus say those words that were in red? What was his tone? What was the inflection? It would have been remarkable to see it. And someday we're going to get to hear him, hear his voice. It's going to be great to hear Jesus' voice. Ever wonder what he sounds like? I don't know. It's going to be cool. It's going to be a great, great day. But what's so exciting to me is that the Holy Spirit filled Jesus with unconditional love and offers it to us too if we're willing to ask and receive. I still can't get over this fact. But all the stuff that Jesus did, he did not because he was magic God and was like had a little halo and kind of floated above the sky. No. All that stuff he did was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, all that stuff. I'm talking about the authority to forgive sins and raising the dead and healing the sick and living a perfect life. And Jesus said, I'm leaving, but it's a good thing because that same power that allowed me to do all that stuff, I'm going to give to all of you. All of you. All the stuff that you've seen Jesus do, you have access to that same power. All of it. It's just whether or not you want to stop and receive it. You want to invite the Holy Spirit into your life to do the things that Jesus did and to become the person that Jesus did. I mean, how crazy would it be for Jesus to just tell his friends, guys, listen, you need to love. Just love. And then walk away. I mean, the first part of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5 is love. And we are to receive God's love from the Holy Spirit and then share it with others, to let it overflow in our lives to others. It's not about trying harder. It's about aligning ourselves with the light. We've said previously, the moon has no internal light, which I just find remarkable because it's so pick and bright. But the moon has no internal light. The only light that we see in the moon is when it's aligned with the sun and it reflects and it shines greatly. And you and I have nothing in and of ourselves of light, but we've got access to the light, to the sun, to the S-O-N. And as we align ourselves with the sun, then we shine bright. Not because we try to shine bright, but because we just reflect the light. You can't go to the moon and say, hey, moon, you need to shine brighter. And the moon's like, first of all, why are you talking to the moon? But second of all, okay, shine bright. There's no light in the moon. The moon can't shine brighter on itself. The only thing it can do is get in alignment. And all we can do, friends, is get in alignment with God. Get in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Remain in Jesus, like you said in John 15. Remain in him. And then when we say love, we don't try to love. We don't have to coerce ourselves into love and grit our teeth. No, it just becomes a natural response because we're so filled with love. You don't take an empty glass and say, be filled with water and just get, share empty nothing. But if you have a hose, it's connected and it just fills it up. And you can just, there's just this unending flow, an unending supply of water. I wanted to do this morning, but it would make a mess. But imagine just this unending pool of love. But we've got to get connected. We've got to align ourselves with Jesus. We've got to be filled with the Spirit so that we overflow with love. John's first test of authentic believers was obedience. The second was love that looks like Christ's love. And then we come to the third one. And apparently I'm missing a verse. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm missing a verse. So, would someone like to read for us 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, really loud, just verse 9, because I lost the slide. You're all there, I know. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now that seems so obvious to all of us. Right? We're not supposed to hate. So hate is in the dark and love is in the light. None of us hate, right? I mean, this is church. Why would any of us hate people? Because we're just loving people. But hate's not like killing people and being violent and malicious, although those are, I suppose, some hateful expressions. Hate is the absence of the deeds of love, and this could include indifference. Hate is the absence of love, which includes indifference, which means if we're not demonstrating love, we are expressing hate. Let me say that again. If we're not demonstrating love, we are expressing hate. Love unexpressed is not love at all. It's not neutral. One of my heroes, as you all know, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, hatred paralyzes life, love releases it. Hatred confuses life, love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life, love illuminates it. And I think that last line in particular, he probably was echoing 1 John. Because hatred is about darkness and love is about light. John continues, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But if anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Haters are in darkness, lovers are in the light. Now, loving others, especially loving other believers, it's the test of genuine faith. That's what John's saying. Do you love your brother? Not just in your head, not just are you nice, are you tolerant, are you expressing love for your brother, for your sister? You know, we're family around here, and family loves through thick and thin. Have you ever noticed the power of love in a family? I mean, I've been to family gatherings, my family and other families, and sometimes you'll see people, and I mean, they'll bicker and they'll argue and they'll throw pots and pans and they'll do all kinds of stuff, but at the end of the day, there's still love. I mean, they're still committed to each other, and they know that. They can disagree. I mean, we all disagree with each other. You either bottle it up or you express it or something in between. I mean, you express it, but you express it constructively or maybe not so constructively. But there's something about family. It's like you're stuck with family. They're going to be there. They're going to be there in 10 years. They're going to be there in 50 years. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what they do. You're still family. And we're family. We're related by blood, by the blood of Jesus. The question is, do we love each other? Do you love the family? Yeah, even that person that's not so lovable. Doesn't mean we're supposed to like each other. Doesn't mean we're supposed to spend lots of time with each other and, you know, just go crazy. But the test of whether you are truly a follower of Jesus is how you love and treat your brother and your sister. This is the third test that John says. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. Increasingly, our culture, families not merely people with the same last name, but those with whom we do life. And this was perhaps even more true in the early church, where believers were often persecuted, resources were scarce, where they needed to stick together just for survival. You know, God's redemptive plan was never to get people saved or to get people to an altar. The plan of God was to reconcile people to his family. Jesus came to rebuild God's family. Let's face it, love is hard. It sounds so easy. Certainly on Sunday morning, it sounds easy. It's just love. But it's tough. Sometimes it can be really, really tough. And I don't mean being nice. I don't mean being tolerant. I don't mean avoiding the other person or not punching them in the face. I'm talking about love, truly looking out for the best interest of the other person. Love involves action. It involves sacrifice. It involves. Love involves. You know, many of you may be aware of my German roots. I mean, my last name, Schneemann, is a great German word that means snowman. But I'm also one quarter Armenian. And this week marked the 100th anniversary of the Armenian genocide, the slaughter of approximately 1.5 million of what are believed to be about 2 million Armenians by the Turks. Needless to say, for a century now, there's been tremendous animosity between Armenians and the Turks that literally wiped out an entire race, an entire people. My great-grandfather was a victim of the genocide. He wasn't actually killed, but he was hid in a ditch filled with dead bodies, just hiding from those that were seeking to kill him. And miraculously, he was able to escape and eventually made his way to the United States. How do you tell an Armenian Christian to just love their brothers and sisters? How do you tell them just to love Turks, knowing that your ancestors were destroyed by their ancestors? I mean, it's certainly akin to asking Jews to just forgive those German Nazis. I mean, it's easy to say, but it's a whole other thing to do. Earlier this month, a group of Turkish Christians stood before TV cameras at the Armenian Genocide Memorial and said, "We came to share your pain. We have come here to apologize for what our ancestors did, to ask for your forgiveness." And I just want to read you the news report. If I can get through this. Gathered around the monument's eternal flame, the more than 20 Turkish citizens spoke out simply and repeatedly, "We plead with you, if you can, to forgive us and the crimes of our forefathers." Significantly, the Turks were joined by a number of local Armenian Christians who formed a huge circle holding hands together around the memorial as they prayed aloud in Turkish and Armenian for their nations and peoples. One Western observer of the Yerevan gathering confessed, "I may never see something like this ever again in my life. I was a spectator watching the walls of division and hostility come down. It's what the gospel of Christ should be doing all over the world, bringing true reconciliation." Wow. Wow. Friends, this is what it means to love one's brother and sister. I mean, it's nice. I mean, we're a family, and you know, we make food for each other at potlucks, and you know, if you're sick, someone might bring you some food, and you know, we sing songs together and we have a nice time. But this is the kind of love that God requires of us. I mean, our brother and sister, to offer reconciliation, to offer forgiveness. Even people that have wronged us or wronged our ancestors or even killed our ancestors. You can't do that on your own. That's the Holy Spirit at work. I mean, I applaud those Turks who humbly went before their enemies and asked forgiveness. And imagine all it took for these Armenian Christians to look in the eyes of people who have been so hated and mistrusted, who had done such horrific things to their ancestors. And to say, "You're my brother, you're my sister, we are one in Christ, and I forgive you." I just wish the whole world could see that, because that's Christianity, friends. Not all this political stuff and, you know, goofiness and fish on your cars. I mean, if you have a fish, that's fine. But, I mean, this is Jesus at work. Only God can do that kind of stuff. And I love to see God at work. This is what it means to love one's brother. This is what it means to walk in the light. And the Bible is over and over talking about light and darkness. We've all been born into sin, into darkness, but we've been given an invitation to the light, an invitation that we can accept or reject. You say, so what? Well, love, don't hate. There you go. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? If only it were that easy. You may say, I don't hate anybody. Haters gonna hate. But this isn't just about how you react to someone that cut you off on the expressway. It's hate as in a state of being, a state of indifference, a state of apathy very often. If we love, we're in the light. If we're in the light, we can love and we can shine. And it's not going to happen by trying harder. It's going to happen by aligning yourself with the light, by aligning yourself with Jesus. We must remain. We must be with God through prayer, worship, study, scripture, fellowship. And let me just tell you, if I were to make a million-dollar purchase of a painting, not that I have $1 million to buy a painting, but I'd hire an expert to authenticate the work of art. I mean, duh. They would surely have various tests to determine whether it's a fake or a genuine article. And likewise, John had tests to determine whether we're fake or the real deal. Fakers who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Do you obey God's commands? Do you look like Jesus? Do you love, really love your brother and sister? That's it. Do you obey? Even when it's inconvenient, when it's costly. Are you a little Christ imitating his words and deeds? And do you love? Not just your friends, your family, your neighbors, but your enemies. And not just in your head, but in your actions. Jesus did. He set the bar awfully high for us. But he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live that out. Let's pray. God, I know in my life, I just need so much more of you. I mean, it's very easy on Sunday just to smile and be happy. But Monday's when the rubber meets the road. I'm in desperate need of more of your love, not so that I can just absorb it and enjoy it and bask in it myself, but so that I can give it away, I can share it with other people. God, this morning my prayer for us is that we would experience more of your love and more of your power and more of you in our lives so that we can shine like stars, so that we can give it away. So we can even be like our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world that this week did such radical, radical work of love and reconciliation and forgiveness. God, would you bring about similar reconciliation? There are so many divisions, even within your church, between black and white, between young people and old people. There's divisions between Catholics and Protestants. There's crazy divisions between different denominations, different ethnic groups. And show us next steps that we can take in loving, not just in our heads, but with action. Maybe with some activation in our lives, some social activism. Maybe through gestures of kindness and goodwill towards strangers. Holy Spirit, would you just show us whatever it is, whatever next step we need to take. And I just want to pause for a moment right now just to let the Spirit speak. What's the next step for you? What does it mean for you to love your brother and sister?